We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, again we approach your throne of grace with empty hands, pleading with you to fill them and give us food for our souls. And we pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, the last part of verse 1. The bridegroom praising and explaining the flawless beauty of his bride. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. The bridegroom has an intense love for his bride, and he praises her flawless beauty. This is the theme of the opening verses of Song of Solomon, chapter 4. We're standing on resurrection ground, and it is the wedding day. It is absolutely amazing to learn of the interest that the bridegroom has in his bride. And sadly, we are not nearly as interested in Christ as he is in us. Consider the opening words of Psalm 139. The bride talking. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I fly from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. So this gives truth to the saying, there is no bad weather in the life of a child of God. There are only different kinds of good weather. And whether things are going real well for us or not, whether we're in heaven or we're in hell, whatever it be, our own type of hell, Son of God is there with us. That's the intense love that he has for his bride. And what great comforts that should give each one of us as we walk through this great and terrible wilderness world that we find ourselves in toward our eternal home in paradise. The next part of the psalm deals with the miraculous human body, which is the epitome of all God's creation. Starting with the same psalm, 139, verse 14, the words of the bride again to her bridegroom, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. When my eyes were formed, Christ was doing it. When my hands were formed and the five fingers on each hand, Christ was doing it. When my feet were formed, Christ was doing it. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. The truth of the matter is that the human body is the most marvelous thing in all creation. The bride was made in the image of God. It is amazing how much we learn in the very opening chapters of Holy Writ. First chapter of Genesis 26 and following. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." That's the difference between man and the rest of the creation. We're made in the image of God. Continuing, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over all the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Notice they're emphasizing that here. Male and female created he them. These are things we would never, ever know unless the Lord God revealed them to us. You only find this information in the book of Scripture, and especially in the opening chapters of Genesis. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Chapter 2, unlike chapter 1 of Genesis, which is chronological, chapter 2 zeroes in on the special creation of man. This is something we would not know unless the Almighty God revealed it to us. Chapter 2, verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam." And I'm in verse 21 now. "And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God realized it was not good for man to be alone. At this point, Adam had no idea of that. But when the animals were brought to him, undoubtedly they came two by two, male and female, and Adam realized that there was no counterpart for him. And then God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And when he woke up, God presented his bride to him. It is extremely interesting and extremely important that the very first words spoken by man, recorded in Scripture, are in verse 23 of Genesis chapter 2. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." When Adam saw Eve, he was ecstatic. She was extremely beautiful, a perfect 10. And little wonder then that the woman has been called the crown jewel of creation. Now here in Song of Solomon, the Holy Spirit is describing in the opening verses of chapter 4, he's describing the beauty of both the bridegroom and the bride. The two take turns complimenting and praising each other. In the opening verses of chapter 4, it's the bridegroom praising the bride. It's a two-sided coin. For sure, there are important spiritual applications to all of this, and we'll do our best to point them out as the Holy Spirit has given us the light to do it. But at the same time, the physical must not be ignored either. It is both, a both and, not an either or. And here in Song of Solomon, the bridegroom is marveling over the flawless beauty of his bride, in a physical way and in a spiritual way, both. The body of the woman was created by God, and it's beautiful. And same thing is true of her husband, created by God, and beautiful. The bride is both physically and spiritually attractive to the bridegroom, and this is coming out here beautifully in the opening verses of Song of Solomon, chapter 4. The bridegroom started out by mentioning the eyes of his bride. We looked at that. She's got beautiful eyes. Her eyes are single. Her whole body is full of light. Now he mentions the hair. The hair of a woman can be and is exceptionally beautiful. And here the bridegroom compares the hair of his bride to a flock of goats on Mount Gilead. That's what he says. "Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." So, at first reading, it's difficult for us to get a handle on this particular analogy. But we can do this, guided by the Holy Spirit, when we do some word study. And starting out with Mount Gilead, consider Micah chapter 7, verse 14. Reads this way, "Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage." So the verse is talking about something that's very important, the Lord God feeding his people. "Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwells solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead." There's Gilead. "As in the days of old." So the first thing we learn about Gilead is that it's extremely beautiful, and it's got exceptional pasturage for the flock. That's important. It's a place where flocks of sheep and goats would feed. And how can we help but think of Psalm 23? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Consider also Proverbs chapter 30, verses 29 to 31. And I don't know if we can even begin to get a handle on this, but here's how it reads. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. So the Holy Spirit here is looking into the volume of nature, and he said, you know, there are four things that are extremely impressive when you see them walking around. Well, what are they? Number one, in verse 30, a lion, which is the strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. We've seen, probably we've all seen lions in zoos. They're beautiful, but they weren't as impressive as the Holy Spirit makes it sound here. When they're caged, they're not that impressive. But when a lion is in his element out in the forest or the jungle, his presence is astonishing. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. There are three things which go well. Yea, four are comely in going. A lion, which is the strongest among beasts and turneth not away from any. The next is a greyhound. I'm not sure why. The third one is a goat. A he-goat also. And the fourth one is a king against whom there is no rising up. We have trouble getting a handle on this. But a goat, a he-goat, is one of the four things that the Lord God mentions that is comely in going. An amazing sight. I wish we could see it. In order for us to get a handle on this scene, I found a paragraph that's written by a man who has a lot of knowledge of Jewish history, and especially of the topography of the Holy Land. And this can be a help for us. I wasn't able to get as much out of this as some of you will be able to. But I want to read a long paragraph that of the description that this man gives, which relates very much to the verse we're looking at. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Here's what he says. The Hebrew here reads, thy hair is as a flock of goats that lie down from Mount Gilead. That is, like a flock of goats lying along the sides of Mount Gilead from the top towards the bottom, so that they seem to hang from it. The hair of the Oriental goat, and I've never seen a goat like this, the hair of the Oriental goat has a fineness of silk and is expressly observed by the ancient naturalist to bear a great resemblance to the fine ringlets of a woman's hair. And this seems to be what the Holy Spirit is getting at here. The Angora species of goat is probably meant here. Now he looks at Gilead. The country of Gilead was most beautiful and fertile and abounding in rich pastures and aromatic growths, among which was the celebrated balsam. The whole region is covered with groups of limestone mountains intersected by fertile valleys, and includes the territory east of Jordan as far south as the Jabbok. Hills rising behind hills in pleasing elevations, clothed with luxuriant verdure, the finest trees and noblest oaks, lovely slopes opening in the forest and affording the best pastures and most lovely flowers, valleys murmuring with limpid rills, and the romantic wilderness softened by lovely park-like scenes. Carmel, by the way, Mount Carmel means the park place. And Gilead was connected with Carmel. It's strikingly beautiful. If you live in the coulee region like we do, there might be something that's a little bit analogous to this, and that is that when you're driving from the Mississippi up through the valleys, up toward the ridge, there's one range of bluffs after the other, one after the other, one after the other, and it can be strikingly beautiful. Maybe the Black Hills would be another illustration of the immenseness of it. One range of hills after the other. One after one after one after one after one. And that's what Gilead was like. Strikingly beautiful. And I don't know if what I've read can be understood. I have trouble visualizing it. But I'm that way. Some people are not. They can read these words and the picture comes to their mind. It must have been a beautiful, beautiful sight. And then he continues, the writer, all combined to form a landscape so delightful that the beholder could hardly persuade himself that it was real. It must have been fantastically beautiful. Such mountain scenes were more beautiful when on their slopes might have been seen a flock of these beautiful goats lying down. The comparison of a fine head of hair to the long silk-like fleece of such goats in such a scene was natural. Few things could be more beautiful than the sight of such a flock reclining on the verdant, balmy slopes of Gilead on a clear, calm day. I'm going to read that again. Few things could be more beautiful than the sight of such a flock of goats reclining on the verdant, balmy slopes of Gilead on a clear, calm day. I can't picture that, but it must have been fantastically beautiful. And this is what the bridegroom is using, the picture that he's using to describe the beauty of his bride. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Must have been one of the most beautiful sights in the world. Even though we maybe can't picture it in our minds, at least I can't. At least we know that it's true because the Holy Spirit is telling us that it is. And the hair of a woman is extremely beautiful. And that's what the bridegroom is praising. Now we'll look at the word hair in Scripture. Obviously, first thing that comes to mind for many of us is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to read it, starting with verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, this does not mean that the man is more important than the woman, because he isn't. They are equal in importance. We know that from in many places in the Bible, but for sure from the opening chapters of Genesis, where let us make man in our image, and God created him in the image of God, male and female created he them. So we're both created in the image of God, equally important and equally loved in every single way by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in the economy of the world, the one has one position, the other has another, equally important, no one more important than the other. And going back to the creation, the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. And this goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And these are the words of God, and that hasn't changed throughout the centuries. It hasn't changed. And then he says this, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels." Isn't that interesting? The angels. You know, the angels are very interested observers of what's unfolding here on this earth. We sometimes forget about that. But there are angels that are watching this whole thing unfold as we're moving toward the wedding day. And for this reason, a woman should have covering on her head, because of the angels. If she doesn't have, the angels are going to be offended, evidently. Nevertheless, now here's the other side of the coin. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, Eve was taken from Adam's side, even so is the man also by the woman. Every single one of us was brought into the world by our mother. Every one of us. Just remember that. But all things are of God. Keeping going, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So they're talking about hair here. Okay. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? We say, no, it doesn't. Nature doesn't teach us that way at all. You can walk down the street, there's men with long hair all over the place. Well, this is the Holy Spirit talking. Doth not even nature itself teach you? Well, yeah, it does if we listen to it, but we don't always listen to it. The whole creation teaches us about God and how things are unfolding if we have eyes that can see, but a lot of times we don't. Everyone, another example here, everyone is born into the world with a conscience. But a conscience can be destroyed. If we don't listen to it, then we become like those who have a conscience seared with a hot iron. And there are people like that. They can lie to your face and it doesn't bother them one single bit. And we're seeing that unfold in high places in our own country. They can sin and it doesn't bother them one single bit. Their conscience has been destroyed. They've destroyed it. They've seared it like a hot iron. Well, nature is the same way. When I was little growing up, I can't ever remember seeing a man with long hair. And when that started happening, I didn't like it. I still don't like it. I still don't like it. But you see it happening all over the place. And this gets back to nature. This isn't something that changes from one generation to another. This is nature teaching us. That's what the Holy Spirit says. If we have eyes that can see and ears that can hear. But in a woman, long hair is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Physically and spiritually. It's a sign of obedience. And let's remember when we're studying a passage like this, that at the last day, all of the elect are going to appear at the marriage altar as the bride of Jesus Christ. Let's remember that. Let's remember that. Son of God says, and this is a few places, John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Obey the gospel. People say, well, you know, obey. Yeah, obey. The Bible says that. Believe and obey the gospel. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In Luke 6:46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not the things which I say? So obedience is a big part. And we, as the bride of Jesus Christ, should be obedient to him. It's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not the Savior and Lord. Lord, he's Lord. So, nature teaching us about the long hair being a shame to a man, you know, that can be changed. It can be perverted by the devil. And we've got a good example of that back in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and 2 Samuel chapter 18. I'm going to read selected verses. You probably know already who I'm talking about. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. Absalom was a perfect 10. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, that means when he cut his hair, because he let his hair grow for a whole year, and he'd cut it at the end of every year because it got too heavy. When he polled his head, for it was at year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels of silver after the king's weight. Well, that's a pretty heady piece of hair. And people admired him for it. Well, doesn't nature, even nature itself, teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a shame unto him? Well, they didn't look at it that way when Absalom had it. These people, some of them were revolting against King David. Absalom was. 2 Samuel 18, selected verses. So the people went out into the field against Israel. Now there's a battle. Absalom's fighting against David. Absalom and his forces fighting against David and his forces. And the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, the forest, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. It's a lot of people dying. For the battle was scattered there over the face of all the country. And the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. People got tangled up in the woods. And Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule. So he's riding through this woods on a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. And his, not the mule, but Absalom's head caught hold of the oak. I like the way that's written. The oak didn't catch hold of Absalom. Absalom's head caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And the mule that was under him went away. So he's riding, Absalom's riding through the woods, and the mule, his big, long, beautiful hair, gets caught under the oak trees, and the mule keeps going, and Absalom stops, and he's hanging there. And a certain man saw it and told Joab. and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." And Absalom took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Absalom blew the trumpet, or Joab rather, blew the trumpet. And the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit. That's a symbol of hell if ever there was one. In the woods, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. So the very thing that was his pride and glory turned out to be his downfall. Doesn't even nature teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a shame unto him? Yeah, it does. If you listen to it, nature teaches you that. A parting thought here. Much of an owner's wealth in those days was tied up in his flocks. And a good shepherd took very, very good care of his sheep. And the good shepherd does also. Her beautiful long hair. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Luke 21, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, bridegroom talking to his bride, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. But ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you they shall cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And we all know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were cast into the burning fiery furnace, heated 7 times over, because they wouldn't worship the image of the king. And the king is there watching, and other people are watching with him. And the king says, "Hey, didn't we cast 3 men into the furnace?" And he said, "That's right." And he said, "I see 4 men in there. There's 4 men in there walking around, not 3. And the 4th one is like the Son of God." So he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out, and they examined them. Their clothes were not hurt, and neither was 1 hair of their head singed. Well, the 4th one stayed in there. He stayed in the fiery furnace. Why? So that when you and I are having fiery trials, we're not alone either. Neither like Meshach, and Abednego alone. Christ is in there with us. And the promise is, 1 hair of your head is not going to perish. And I'll close the sermon with these words from John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, this is during the last week of his life here on this earth. 6 days before the Passover, where the Passover lamb was going to be slain, he came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then, as you know, literally all hell broke loose, led by Judas Iscariot and all the disciples following. To what purpose was this waste? The ointment could have been sold for much and the money given to the poor. Mary didn't have to defend herself. The bride remained silent. The bridegroom did the defending. Leave her alone. She hath done a good work on me. She hath anointed me for my burial. And wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial for her. Who cares what what Judas Iscariot thought, or anyone else for that matter? Mary Magdalene's hair was beautiful when she wiped the feet of Jesus with it. And this is what the bridegroom has in mind. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead.